Journeyed past the outer courts into the holy place, past the brazen altar.
To the holy place, and it's only Praying for a miracle. antenna on the ground, no matter where I go. I don't need to worry now that I know. Everything I need you've got is money in the rock, purpose in your plan, power in the blood, feeling in your hands. Started falling when you said it is done. Everything you did's enough.
Adam, you want to start us out on verse 1? You know this. We'll just follow you.
Okay.
Huh? Yep, you're the pace setter since you're doing it first.
Oh, Lord my God. see the stars. I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed.
Okay, Waymaker. Let's see. Do you guys want to do any verses? No, Derek's no. Do you want to do a verse?
It depends on what key you played in.
Same one we've always done.
I lost you.
G. Huh? Oh, yeah. Debbie does not want first. Do you want, Sherry, do you want the first verse? Or Julie?
You play how it sounds. How do you hear this one? I heard it on
you
the internet.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here.
Different on the internet, and it depends on how high you go, where I have to go.
So, do you think the first one? Do you think you can do that?
Just show me where to start in. Like,
okay. So we are going to end. How great.
I worship you.
never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
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 Keep playing, and we'll just go through the chorus.
Verse 3, isn't that where it builds
up?
It
goes up. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So what if you join me on I Worship You to guide me to the higher realms?
Oh, where it goes higher.
Yeah. Yeah.
Intensity.
Verse 3 is harder.
So let's do... Let's.
It really normally does that.
Yeah. It's passing
it
off.
I've done it in a while, so I'm like...
Yeah, refresh. So, okay, let's go from verse 3 to the chorus. Let me practice that.
You are here, turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you.
I'll join with you.
Yeah, you have to do high voice.
Well, I've done that on accident on verse 2 when Sherry and it wasn't supposed to be.
Hey, Debbie?
Yeah.
I can teach you the Alpha style of columns if you want me to.
I appreciate that.
Oh, yeah. Yes.
And opera.
Yeah, opera.
All right, let's, do you guys happen to have the same God song with you again? We can practice that one. We're not doing it today, but we can practice it. Last week, we practiced last week.
I know you got it in here.
Oh, get one of those.
I need to
do ABCD. Yeah, that helps. I don't know, does someone need a copy? Anyone need a copy?
Just this now.
home. So yesterday, your microphone that... Your microphone still says Chuck on it?
Yeah.
Okay, so yesterday, this reminds me of this. At the volleyball game, one of the grandparents, the grandma, kept yelling, "Good job, Andrea!" But the problem was, that was the mom's name of the girl down there playing. So she kept yelling, "Good job, Andrea!" And we look back, we're like, "That's Haley, that's not Andrea." And then the next time, she just could not help herself. She just kept yelling, "Good job, Andrea!" So we were just cracking up. So we all just start yelling, "Good job, Andrea!"
Did she know it was her?
No. Like, so Natalie, later, we told Natalie what we were doing. She goes, "Oh, I just thought that was another player on the other team."
That's funny.
Your mom's team member is hollering, "Go for another team."
Yeah. Yeah. My mom used to clap for both teams to do that. Whoop. My son
tripping.
Came out. Just clap for
mine. That's so funny. That is so funny.
Yeah.
Do you know if the girls took Augie or
we can't even see.
I can't really see. Oh, I see something. Okay, we're good. We're good. Okay. I think he's good. I think it's
Lindell.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Oh, I see somebody rocking.
children now. You are the same God. You are the same.
Oh, is it on now? I got a green light for go. Man, I just enjoyed our time of worship this morning. And so before we jump into Revelation, do we have any grandparents in the room this morning? Yeah, a few of you. Today is Grandparents' Day, so we want to honor you, grandparents. Congratulations. Praise the Lord for the influence of your life. And for the prayers, your kids and grandkids, keep praying, grandparents. Keep praying. God is good. Today also, on a little heavier note, today is the anniversary of 9/11. We have a moment of silence as we remember that horrific day. So many years ago now, where thousands of lives were lost. Let us remember. Father, we ask this morning as we've come to gather in your name, as we've come to worship you, as we've come to hear the word of God, as we've come to grow, God, we're also reminded of and thankful for our grandparents. We praise you for that, God. We praise you for them and the blessing that they've been in our lives. And God, we turn our attention now to that horrific day, the 9/11. When lives were lost, and God, I ask that you would help us to be mindful, alert, attentive, prayerful, watchful. Lord, continue to heal the hearts of those who lost loved ones that day. And God, may we be diligent as your people to continually seek your face. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We ask that you would continue to move in this service. Lord, I ask you to speak through me, and I ask that you would give us ears to hear what you have to say. I'm thankful, Lord Jesus, that as we learned last week, you walk among your churches. And Lord, this is your church, and you are the head. And we submit ourselves to you today. And it's all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, message given in tongues. We're instructed now to wait for an interpretation of those tongues. Amen. We'll see that this morning. God is always with us. He never leaves our side. What an encouragement from the Spirit of God this morning. And I want to, I'm going to take you through some pretty exciting scripture this morning. We're going to be looking at chapters 4 and 5 this morning. And so I want to, this is part 2. We're going to jump in. I'm glad that you're joining us. Maybe you're joining us at home. Listen, matter of fact, there are some notebooks on the back table there underneath the missions wall. There are some notebooks back there. If you need one to take some notes, go ahead and go grab that and and hurry back to your seat. You want to take some notes on some of this series, and we'll try to make some of that available to you. It is exciting. Guess what? You will learn more. You will retain more if you take notes. That's a fact. Jack. I try to take notes when I'm sitting there. And so this morning, if you're with me, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus writes, I'm sorry, John writes in the Word of God, he said, "Then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven. And the same voice I had heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. The voice said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this.'" We're going to pause right here because this is very reminiscent of what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so we're going to go there in just a second. So remember what was happening in that verse. Now, if you'll put up that panorama of prophecy. Here, this is a quick view, a little diagram, timeline, if you will, of kind of the end times. It does not have everything that's going on, but you see here, this is the present age over here. This is the church age at this point, and we're going to be talking about the rapture this morning. The rapture, right after the rapture, will begin the tribulation, and then the second coming of Christ is over at the end of the tribulation period, which is approximately 7 years. And so we'll look at this again, but this morning I want to talk about this verse here in chapter 4, verse 1. Is some believe that this is referring to the rapture, and so the rapture there's sometimes a little bit of confusion with the rapture. The rapture is our blessed hope is for believers. And so the confusion can come in when, if you look at this diagram, sometimes as believers, when we refer to Jesus coming back, sometimes we're talking about the rapture right here. But technically, the second coming is when Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom, okay? So sometimes when we're talking about Jesus coming back, we're referring to the rapture when Jesus comes and takes his people home and to heaven with him. And so sometimes there's a little bit of confusion there. So we're going to look at some scriptures this morning that deal with the rapture. And so I'm going to point out, I'm going to go ahead and do this. There are three different views on the rapture. There is where the Assemblies of God, where we stand, we believe that it is a pre-tribulation rapture. Okay, others view and think that as they interpret Scripture that the rapture could happen in the middle of the tribulation period. That would be called mid-trib. Mid-trib. That's what they usually refer to it as. And then others think that it's all one thing. The second coming is one deal. There at the end. Right there at the beginning at the Battle of Armageddon, okay? So we, as I mentioned, we believe in the Assemblies of God, we believe that it is we believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, that the rapture will happen before the tribulation begins. I want to take you through a few New Testament scriptures to help back that up. So I already mentioned this one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 16 and 17. Paul writes, and Paul is writing to this church because they've lost some fellow believers, and he's writing to them and helping them to understand some about what goes on there. Okay, when someone dies, and in verse 16 he says, "For the Lord Himself, Jesus is going to come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God." Does that sound a little bit familiar? Chapter 4, verse 1 in Revelation said there would be like a trumpet call. And then Paul continues. He says, "First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves." Then in verse 17, "Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever." That's pretty exciting, isn't it? So Paul is making the point that, hey, even those who have already died they're going to be caught up as well, okay? So he's trying to bring some encouragement And so I'm gonna continue. We have some other scriptures that I'm gonna share, and they are will hopefully help shed a little bit more light on some of these this subject. In the next chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, Paul says, "For God has not destined us for wrath." That's his followers. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. In this verse, we interpret this to mean that there is, if you're in your mind, you go back to that diagram that we had on the screen. During that tribulation period, we believe is God pouring out his wrath on those who disobey him, those who reject his offer of salvation, and those who are just hell-bent against him. Okay? So if God's pouring out his wrath, we believe that is not for his people, according to this particular verse. God has not destined us or ordained us to suffer wrath, but salvation instead. Let's turn also to Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Paul writes here, and I love the first part of this verse. He says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears," is Jesus your life? But then he goes on, he says, when Christ appears, you'll also appear with him in glory at that second coming. And we'll be talking about this some more in the weeks to come, the second coming part. But this morning we're dealing with the rapture. So we believe this verse backs up that interpretation that the believers are going to be caught up in they're going to be with Christ at the rapture, which will happen, we believe, at the beginning. I believe it actually begins the tribulation period. And then let's look at some things that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. We'll start in verse 36. Jesus says, "However, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen." So if somebody tells you they know the date that it's going to happen, you know you can just automatically probably discount that. Doesn't mean you need to throw them in a fire. It doesn't mean that you can't listen to anything that they ever say again. It means that maybe they've studied too hard. Because Jesus goes on, he says, "Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself knows, only the Father." I didn't say that, and Paul didn't say that. Jesus did. Verse 37, he continues, "When the Son of Man returns," the Son of Man is Jesus, "when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in the days of Noah." Verse 38, "In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered the boat." Verse 39, "People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes." Verse 40, "Two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken and the other left." Verse 41, "Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken, the other left." So Jesus says quite a bit of things here, and I want to point out that, excuse me, I want to point out that he went back to Noah. He referred back to Noah, and in Noah's day, they didn't know that it was getting ready to flood. Okay, they just didn't know. Everybody went about their everyday routine. They didn't have a care about it. They didn't know it was coming. And so we believe that Jesus here is speaking both about both events. Okay? But when it comes to the rapture, we believe that he's referring to the rapture when he's talking about the two men and the two women. All right? And the life going on as usual. But I want to make the point, and you'll see this in the weeks to come as we walk through the different things that are going to be happening during the tribulation period. Again, as I mentioned before, tribulation is going to be a 7-year period, and it's actually going to be divided into two parts. And so in that second part especially is going to be awful. And you'll see that as we walk through some of those details in the weeks to come. I have a hard time seeing that life as usual. Okay? So again, in my mind, I'm thinking that here Jesus is saying that life's going to continue to go on, and then the church is going to be raptured, okay? Which is going to be really exciting for the church, isn't it? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. Paul writes here, he says, yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, okay, our own bodies. He said, for then we will be at home with the Lord. So we have this this scripture here that Paul writes, and he in the scripture he helps us to understand that when we are absent from this body, when we're gone, when this life is over, we believe that we'll be in the presence of God. Okay? That's what we believe. We believe that as Christians, that's what happens. So then maybe some of you are wondering, well, what happens to those who don't believe? Well, they go to hell. And then they will be waiting for their final judgment, which we'll look at in the future, in the coming weeks. There is not a second chance. That there is not opportunity after this life to fix it. That's why this life is so serious. That's why this decision to serve Christ and submit to Him is so important. Because, church, there is eternity to gain, isn't there? But the truth is, we're all going to live forever in one of the two places, heaven or in hell. And some will say that hell is not real. They need to read their Bible more. Because our Bible talks about hell, Old Testament and New Testament. Our Bibles talk about that. So not everybody, unfortunately, not everyone gets to heaven. But I think that's one of the reasons the church exists. What a joy. So, when we're away from our bodies, we will be present with the Lord. When this life is over, we will be present with Christ. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 4. I've given you some verses as we look and take this glance at the rapture, which really is a wonderful and exciting event. What is that going to be like? It's hard to fathom, isn't it? But in a moment, millions of people will be gone. Pretty exciting. Christians, which I believe will then start off the tribulation. And we'll look at that some more next time. But what I want to share with you in chapters 4 and 5 is really, it's one word, it's worship. And we had a part in worship this morning, but we're getting a perspective from heaven here where that John is revealing this to John. And so here, back in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Revelation, he sees this door, and he hears Jesus say to him, come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this. And then verse 2, John writes, and instantly I was in the Spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven. All right, are you picturing this with me? He's instantly in the Spirit. What's the first thing he sees? A throne. And he's in heaven. He's seeing this in heaven. Someone was sitting on the throne. This would be God Almighty. Verse 3, the one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian, and the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. Doesn't this sound really cool? So, picture when your spouse comes home from work, you're sitting on your throne in your recliner, and pretend that there was all kinds of lights and stuff going off around you. No, it's not working for you? Okay. It doesn't happen with me either. But John sees this heavenly vision that he sees God Almighty sitting on this throne. I envision this really massive, thick throne, and God sitting there. And all these lights are going on around him. All these lights are refracting off of who he is, I believe. It says, and the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. He's got this colorful rainbow around him. Now we know what's at the end of the rainbow. Right? Hallelujah. There's not a pot of gold worth that much. And so God is seated on his throne with all these lights and all this beautiful stuff going on around. Matter of fact, let's look at the next verse. It says, there's also 24 thrones surrounding God's throne. And 24 elders sat on them. Now, we're not told who these elders are specifically. We can assume that they are at least represent the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 disciples. But we're not 100% certain about that. And it says there at the end of verse 4, they were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. Okay? And then actually in verse 5, it talks about lightning and thunder going off around God's throne. And then look here at verse 6. In the center and around the throne, okay, are you still picturing this in your mind? The throne with God sitting on, all this light going on around him, thunder and lightning. And these 24 elders and sitting on their thrones around God. And now he mentions at the center and around the throne were four living beings. In verse 7, it talks about and it describes a little bit of these beings. They look like different kinds of animals combined. Kind of interesting. You can go back and look at that. But here it says, each covered with eyes. These four living beings were covered with eyes front and back. Interesting, huh? Verse 8. He says, day and night. Day after day, night after night, these four living beings, they keep on saying, what are they doing? They're worshiping. Okay? This is important. And what are they saying? They're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, the one who always was, which is the hard part for us to fathom, isn't it? God's always been, and he will always be. He always was who he is, and he is still to come. Amen. And anybody praise God? These angels, I'm sorry, these four living beings, they're saying this over and over and over. Anybody read Isaiah chapter 6? Sounds a lot like Isaiah chapter 6. Different context, different stuff going on. But in that vision, Isaiah sees God on his throne. Matter of fact, he specifically in that vision, he sees God's the train of his robe in that particular vision. And then he sees these angels who say something very, very similar. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Okay? And so that's what's going on in heaven. Worship of Almighty God, of which you and I should be a part of, I think, on a daily basis. So, we see that worship here is a regular occurrence of heaven. Remember that. If you're taking notes, write that one down. Worship is a regular occurrence in heaven. And I believe it ought to be a part of our everyday lives as well. I went through the book of Revelation for the specific reason this morning of counting how many times in the book of Revelation, in those 22 chapters, was there worship going on in heaven. And there are 15, to my best count, there was 15 different occasions where worship was happening in heaven. 15. Go back and check it out sometime. And so we're going to move to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, John, he sees a scroll. I'm gonna give a little bit of background before we get to that verse there. So John sees this scroll. He sees this scroll. He sees the one on the throne, and the scroll is in God's right hand. The scroll has seven seals. See those seals on there? Yeah, seven seals, keeping it sealed so that it isn't open until the right time. And so what was going on in heaven is John sees this scroll. The scroll is meaningful, but we're not exactly ever told what is specifically written in the scroll. It says that there's writing on the inside and the outside. It's got the seven seals, but we're never told exactly what it is. I happen to believe that it's the plans for the end times. Some believe that it might be the book of life, that our names are written down in when we come to Christ. The names of His, right? Don't know exactly. And so John sees the scroll and he sees the Lord. But John begins to, because an angel says, hey, who's worthy to open the scroll? Who is worthy to open those seven seals on the scroll? The seven seals likely represent completion. And so John actually begins to weep in this vision because there's no one found who can open the scroll, which is kind of mind-blowing because God Himself is holding it. But then, in verse 5, one of the elders, one of the 24 elders said to me, stop weeping. Look over there, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals. Hallelujah. In verse 6, though, watch this shift. What does John see? The angel said, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But when John turns to look in verse 6, what does he see? Then I saw a lamb. What? Is heaven confused? Not even a little bit. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But here, Jesus as the Lamb, and oftentimes in Revelation, He's referred to as the Lamb. And look, it goes on. Then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, symbolizing Jesus' death on the cross. He still had the scars, right? Remember when Jesus showed up to His disciples? And Thomas said, well, I won't believe unless I can put my finger in His scar, in the holes in His hand that He was attached to the cross with. And Jesus shows up next time. Says, Thomas, looky there. Stop doubting. Right? Then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings, and among them, and among the 24 elders. So he was told he was a lion, but he looks to see a lamb. You know, it's pretty important that Jesus is that lamb, isn't it? It's important for us because His sacrifice is the only way we get to heaven. How much good can you do? How much good would it take for you to get into heaven to appease the righteousness and the holiness of Almighty God? I don't think there's enough good deeds. On the next slide, it said the Lamb, Jesus, He had seven horns representing strength and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold Spirit of God that is sent out into every part of the earth. Jesus truly does know what we're up to, doesn't He? Verse 7, He stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. Jesus stepped forward as that lamb that was sacrificed. He stepped forward and confidently took the scroll out of the Father's hand. verse 8. And when he took the scroll, check what happens now. When he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Why do you fall down? It was worship. Because worship is a regular occurrence in heaven. And it ought to be here on earth. Each one had a harp. The 24 elders, each one had a harp, and they held gold bowls filled with incense. Check this out, which are the prayers of God's people. That's why we need to pray. We need to pray. Heaven hears our prayers. Verse 9, and then here the 24 elders and the four living beings, and they sang a new song with these words. Feel free to join in if you feel led. You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. That's what they sang. They're talking about Jesus being worthy to open the scroll. For you were slaughtered, hallelujah, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. It's a big deal, isn't it? Worship in heaven. They worshiped once again because worship is a regular occurrence in heaven. Verse 10, and you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth. Do you hear that? This is the second time the scripture says that we are a royal priesthood. We're priests, those who are found in Christ, and will reign on earth with him. Verse 11. Then I looked again. John does a second look, and I heard the voices of, look at this, thousands and millions of angels around the throne and of the living beings and the elders. There was a multitude of angels. He says millions. And what do you think they were doing? Oh, you got it. Because worship is a regular occurrence in heaven, right? And they sang in a mighty chorus. All right, you can praise God to this. Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. That's our Lord. Look at verse 13. And then I heard every creature in heaven. Pay close attention here. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. He heard them all. I think that's supernatural, don't you? They sang, blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Oh, praise God. Jesus is worthy to open the scroll, church. He's worthy. He's both the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb of God who was slain for our salvation. Can anybody praise him? These two chapters, chapters 4 and 5, are very, very interesting. Because after Jesus, in chapters 2 and 3, he tries to correct some things that were going on in the church, remember? And now he's getting us back to worship before he reveals what's going to be going on in the during the tribulation. Church, it's our privilege to worship Jesus. It's our privilege. And we see that worship is a regular occurrence in the book of Revelation. We see it's a regular occurrence in heaven, in which I already mentioned goes all the way back to Isaiah's day at least, and probably long, long before that. And so this morning, we're going to have another opportunity. Emily and Charlie are downstairs helping out with BGMC. But I'm going to ask, did Dan show you where those songs were? We're going to have just some canned music playing for our time in the altar. This is a time that we apply the Word of God to our life. We take what we've heard and what the Word of God says, and we try to apply it to our life. And this morning, I think it would be, Lord, I want to be a true worshiper. If we look back at John chapter 4, Jesus told that woman that was at the well that he met, He said, oh, the Father's looking for worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth. In other words, I think that Jesus was saying, God wants real worshipers. Real worshipers, not people who are faking it. Right? And so sometimes we're going to express ourselves a little bit differently depending on what God's speaking to our heart and where we are with life. But this morning, I hope that you're encouraged that we serve a mighty God, that we serve a Christ who is risen, that we serve a Christ who is worthy. He can break open every one of those scrolls. I'm sorry, every one of those seals on that scroll. So, they're going to turn some music on. If you're in your heart, you're saying, yes, Lord, I want to be a worshiper. I want to participate in what heaven's doing. Then I want to ask you to step out of your comfort zone and come on down to the front. And let's worship. Let's seek the Master. Come on out.
Take the cool, touch my lips, here I am.
Pause that for a second. You pause it. We'll come right back to it. I just have a thought. You know, sometimes we might feel like, well, what am I going to look like if I do that? You know, but you know what it's going to look like in heaven if you don't? You understand the language of heaven is worship. It's like the main thing that's going on. If you don't like it now, you won't like it then. So if you need to, kick yourself in the backside and worship for whoever that's for. And I know that not everybody expresses it like I do. And that's okay. But you've got to worship. You've got to worship. Worship is a bowing down. Worship is a bending low and recognizing that he is the one of authority. And I think that we saw that this morning. Again, Jesus is the one worthy to open the scroll. I don't think heaven is very quiet. It sounds to me like as I read through the book, all the angels are really loud. Their voices are loud. So, turn that, go ahead and play that again or start it where it is. That's fine. We're going to worship. One last hurrah here before we dismiss, okay? What a privilege to worship our Savior. What a privilege. Yes. Yes, Lord. Among the saints. Yes, Lord. Oh, we worship you. Yes, Lord, we worship you. We celebrate who you are today. Lord, what a privilege. What a privilege to know you. What a privilege to serve you. Lord, we thank you for the word of God that reveals who you are to us. So God, may they not just be letters on a page that make up words, that make up sentences, but God, may it be living to us. May it be living words, a living letter, God, as you speak to our hearts daily. Thank you. Thank you for who you are. We worship you, God. And tomorrow, God, our intention is to worship. Tomorrow, our intention is to give you our praise and to lay our lives down once again. Because you laid your life down for us. You were slain. You were slaughtered. And you're the hope of the world. And we look to you, Lord Jesus. We celebrate who you are, and we worship you. There's no one like you. We thank you for the wonderful privilege of allowing us to come close and worship. So God, I thank you also for meeting us where we are as we when we do step out and we do take that step closer to you in worship. I thank you that you meet us right there. God, I ask that you go with your people. I'm grateful for each and every one of them, and I ask, God, that you would smile upon them. And Lord, that you would just lead and guide, that you would make their paths straight. And our paths, God, we need you, we love you, and we serve you today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.